Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And do this with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We want to look today at verses 1 to 6 kind of as an introduction before we go any further in talking about maybe your role in the local church or how God equips you for fulfilling that particular role. And I think it's always good to be reminded of these things and look at the things that the Lord has said for us in reference to us in the local church. And so we want to just look at these six verses together. And I want to start off just kind of creating a thought for you. In the culture that we live today, when a person joins something, he obligates himself to live and act in accordance with the standards set by whatever group he or she joined herself up with. That individual will accept the goals and standards as their very own. That's the way that culture works today. A citizen, you will say, is obligated to abide by the laws of his or her country. An employee is obligated to work according to the rules and standards and even purposes of that company. But people have a natural desire to be accepted and to belong, have a sense of acceptance and a sense of belonging. And some folks will even go to great distances, giving more than the average person to gain that acceptance, whether it be in a club, a ball team, or whatever type of group. They give everything they got to gain that sense of acceptance or that sense of belonging to that particular organization. Some will even go in great lengths to do anything that they can so that they won't be rejected by that group. It tells us of a case in that in John chapter 12. It says that, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him," referring to Jesus, "but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." And so they worried more about what the higher-ups in the synagogue thought than God did. And I believe this principle applies today even in the local church. There are so many people committed to so many things outside of the local church. And everything you're committed to outside of the local church, you have adopted its motto, you've adopted its obligations, you've adopted its responsibilities. You are full-fledged committed to whatever it is you're part of, whether it be your job, your social club, country club, whatever it may be, you're there. You're committed. You pay your dues, you show up, you do what you're supposed to do, all this, blah, blah, blah. I believe that's in everybody's life. Except the church. Everybody seems to be committed to everything in the world except the local church. Everything acquires our attention more than the local church. And when I say local church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the mission of a local church, which is what? "Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them and teaching them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit." And Jesus says, "And lo, I'm with you even until the end of the age." The local church has a mission. The local church should have a spot in your life if you say you are truly born again. It should not be on the bottom of the totem pole. Why, preacher? It's just there. Jesus thought of it enough that he died for it. What do you think of the local church today? Where is it on your priority level? Is it put to the side so that everything else can succeed? Or is it the thing that you are striving to be a part of? It is not this building. It is the mission of God, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you are the body of Christ if you've been born again. And God has graciously adopted you into a faith family or placed you into a faith family. You should be committed to and have a responsibility among your faith family. And so many treat the church as though it's just something I'll go to, hoping I can feel better when I leave and maybe get pampered next Sunday too. That's not the mission of the local church. The mission of the local church is to spread the gospel throughout all the nations. And God has equipped everybody who's ever been born again with a particular gift to benefit and edify not only his name, but each other. And that is what Paul is saying here in this passage, especially chapter 4, is that too many believers today are glad to sit in the church and feel the sense of spiritual security. Oh, it's good when the preacher preaches on the fact that we have a secure heaven, a hope of heaven. So many are grateful that they hear the blessings you receive from God. So many are thankful for the promises you hear God has given. But too little have committed themselves fully to the love for the church and the operation thereof. It is not, or it should not be, your burden to know you're affiliated with the local church. It is your privilege. Okay? Let me say that again. It is not your burden to know you have a calling and a responsibility to the church. It is a privilege that God has graciously handed to you as an individual who deserved his wrath and his judgment for all eternity, but yet he extended to you and me mercy and grace. The church was meant so much to God that he sent his son to the cross to be killed in order to purchase her. That's the value of the local church. And I wonder today, how do you feel about the church? Is it have priority in your life? Or is it just second to everything that comes your way? Is it something you get up thinking about, pondering on, how can I be a blessing to the faith family at Williamsburg Baptist Church? How can I be a better member at Williamsburg Baptist Church? What can I be more committed to? What can I give myself to? Well, preacher, I only got time. I only got time. You ain't got no time. The only time you have is what God has given you. I don't have this. You don't have, none of us have nothing except it be given by God. None of us have nothing except it be given by God. And notice what Paul says here. Verse 1. He says, I what? Does he say he's a half-hearted server of the Lord? Is that what he says? No, he says he's a prisoner of the Lord. When you think of a prisoner, what do you think of? You think of somebody that's been apprehended, been chained, put in handcuffs, hands behind the back. They can't do much of nothing because they're in handcuffs. and they get put in the back of the patrol car, and they get toted to wherever that policeman wants to take, whether judge, courthouse, jail cell, whatever it may be, they are bound to that police officer. Right? Paul says, hey, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Let me ask you today, could you say you are a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ? That wherever He leads you, you follow? That whatever commitment He's called you to, you give your life to it? Could you say that? That you are a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Folks, I want you to understand that the Lord expects of all of us who have ever been born again, this is what God expects. He expects His standards to become our standards. Not our standards become His, but His become ours. He also expects His purposes to become our purposes. And He expects His desires to become our desires. And lastly, He expects His nature to become our nature. The position we have before God is holy. And if that's the position we have, it should be the life that is reflected. You should live out in your life the very position you hold before God. And that position before God is that you're holy. Not because of you, but because of Christ. And if you're holy, then you should live out a life of holiness. It's as simple as one plus one. And everybody wants to make it so difficult. It's not difficult. If you're saved, you work in the local church. You join the local church. You group up with your faith family. Why? Because we all stink at life. And we need help. We all are on the bottom. We need somebody to lean on from time to time. We need somebody to pray for us from time to time. We need somebody to call and need a pep talk from time to time. Amen? Amen. We stink at life. We will not be and do it perfect. We need each other. And that's why God has placed us in a family. That is tighter than, it should be tighter than any close family, because the blood of Jesus is what unites us. And we have so many in the world that just show no care for the local church. Folks, you may think the church is supposed to be treated like a country club where you show up and give your tithes, and anytime you call the preacher or whatever, you expect that to happen and that to happen and that to happen because, hey, you do your thing. That ain't the way God operates. Church ain't a country club. You don't give your tithes so the preacher will do what you say. You give your tithes because God gave you the money to give it. I know I'm meddling. You don't give yourself to the church and expect the church in turn to bless you. Because God's already given you the greatest blessing you can ever receive. Need I remind some, that's salvation. That's being saved. From what? From His wrath, hell, sin, condemnation. That's what God saved you from. Folks, I want you to be encouraged today to think that God saved me, put me in a local church, and now I have the blessing of being a part of that local church. I need to give myself to it. I need to give myself to its cause. These folks see them wimpy dog commercials on TV and give half their earnings to it, hoping they'll put some blankets around them. They come down to a local church and just say, well, that's a pretty good Sunday. We'll see y'all next Sunday, maybe. Maybe. That's how the world works. I've been watching the Scientology stuff. I don't know if y'all watch them, whatever. But I want you to think about this now. A guy sat down one night, took a pen, and wrote a fiction novel. Okay? fiction. It means a lie. And people sign over their parental consent for their children to grow up in it. And it's made up fairy tale. Hoping you're going to make the world better. God's going to burn this place up, brother. This place ain't getting no better. God's going to light a match. And it's done. Burn up, capiche, it's over. You hope you scientifically better or whatever. It ain't going to happen. It just ain't going to happen. And I want you to understand, people give their life to that. And that's what I was sharing with the Sunday school. We down here preaching Jesus saves, and nobody shows no interest. They want your life. They want your money. They want your children. They want everything you got out there at Scientology. And we're here preaching Jesus sets you free. God's calling you. And everybody looks at it like it's, well, that's kind of interesting. It blows my mind. Well, here's the reason why people flock to that and they don't flock to the local church. It's because they can do all that they can do to get to where they want to be in that church. But to be in this church, it's a God thing. It takes the grace of God to call sinners to repentance. And I just want you to think about the importance of the local church, folks. It's not something you sign up for and, you know, hope you'll get a newsletter in the mail every month about what's going on so you can pick which day you want to show up. It's a commitment. You should commit to the local church, your life. Why? Because this is what God committed himself to. And he's called us to do the same, to follow into his footsteps. And the only way you can know why you need to commit to the church and why you need to give your life to the structure and the mission of the church is if you truly know the Word of God. People can try to find the magic formula for church renewal, church revitalization. I hear these talks all the time. People say, well, we need new programs, we need new buildings, we need new this, we need new that. Those things are good. Those things are fine if they're done for the right reason. But the only way that a church will experience revival, renewal, revitalization, the only way that's going to happen is if we do it the way the Bible says do it. And that's by the renewing of your mind. Nobody in a church is going to be on the same page unless their mind is renewed and rekindled. Not by a self-help magazine, but by the Word of God. Paul says in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. He says here over in verse 23 and 24 of chapter 4, he says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in the righteousness and holiness of truth. It's all about renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. In order for everybody to be on the same page, we have to renew our mind. And the only way to renew your mind is get in the Word of God and find out the mission. And when you find out the mission, everybody's on the same page. And then, being you're converted to Christ and you're a prisoner to Jesus, your life is lived not thinking, well, how's this going to benefit me? Or what's this going to make me feel like? Your life is lived thinking, well, how is this going to glorify Christ? How is this going to affect the church? How is this going to bring more glory to God? How is this going to do that? That's how you begin to live. And it will not happen until you know the mission. And you cannot know the mission till you know the one that's gave the mission. And that's God. This will only come by the renewing of your mind. And Paul says he was a prisoner of it. Paul says he's given his life to it. Notice verse 1 again. He says, a prisoner of the Lord implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This is what Paul is saying. He is pleading, making a strong plea. He is begging. He's not making a suggestion. He's commanding these people with no apology to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they've been called. That's what he's doing. He is telling them, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy with the call which has been placed on your life. And folks, if you know God's called you to salvation, then you know also that he's called you to be a part of a local church. He's called you to join up Say, this is where I'm going to be. This is where my family's going to be. We're going to give our life to it. We're going to be here. We're going to work here. We're going to do this. We'll do that. That brings honor to God. That's what God's looking for. It's folks who have been transformed and plant themselves in a local church and grow and move and expand the mission. And the mission is the gospel. You can't expand the mission of the gospel if everybody's not gospel centered. Because when things come up and decisions have to be made, if one's not gospel centered and yet the other is, there becomes a pull and tug and no unity. Everybody has to be on the same page. We must be gospel centered in order to be a church that flows out its doors the gospel message. And until we realize the importance of the gospel, nobody's going to give a rip whether or not the gospel goes forth. You've got to be gospel-centered and gospel-minded for there to be unity and explosion of the gospel message to go out. And God calls us to this. Well, how are we to do it? What's the characteristics of this? I'm about to give them to you real quickly. Notice with me verses 2 and 3. He says, you do this with what? Pride? Is that what it says? No. It says humility. You do it with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These things should be evident in the lives of the local church members. Okay? These characteristics should be evident within the lives of the local church member. Humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity. That is characteristic list number one of local church members. That should be your desire every day of your life, that you can be humble, you can be gentle, you can be patient, you can be tolerant, and you can preserve the unity. That's your mission objective as a church member. Well, what is humility? I love the way Tim Keller puts it. He said, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. Let me say that again. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself, but it's thinking of myself less. Meaning, if you're not thinking of yourself, guess who you're thinking of? Somebody else. You're putting yourself to the side and you're thinking of your brother or your sister. Only a proper understanding of God will ever set you free to be able to live a truly humble life. And don't think you can read this list and say, oh, well, I can check all these off. I got every one of them nailed down. Let me remind you that Jesus Christ is the only one that has ever been or ever will be that God said, I am well pleased. Just take that with you. It's only Christ who God has ever said, I am well pleased. Why? Because we all fall what? Short. And folks, this is the call that we surrender ourselves to this sanctification process, that we give of our lives to this, that we go after this. I want you to remember the first sin was pride. Satan said, I will rise above God and set my throne above the mountaintop of the most holy. Think of Adam and Eve. God gave them their word, but because of their pride, they thought that their understanding and wisdom was better than his. So they did what they wanted to do rather than doing what God told them to do. It's pride all day long. It's when you do what you think is better than what God has said. And that's what eats up the local church, is when everybody wants to do what everybody wants to do and not do what God said to do. Pride has to be eliminated, because the only way you will ever follow leadership in a church is when you humble yourself. The only way anybody ever submits under the leadership of a pastor or an elder or anybody else in that leadership position is when they humble themselves. You have a church that is perceived as a bride, right? Which is feminine. And then you have Christ, who is the bride, what? Groom, which is masculine. And the biblical teaching is what? That the wife, even though she is just as important as the groom and has just as much authority and just as much characteristics as the groom, she what? Willingly and humbly what? Submits herself to the head. I get that wrong? No? Submits to the head, the leadership, and follows. A wife will never be able to do that unless pride is eliminated. And if pride is not eliminated, then there will be constant contradictions and constant animosity in that house. And it will never go as planned. Same thing applies to a church. Christ is the head of the church. Elders, pastors are the under shepherds. The bride is the feminine. They submit. No church can ever submit to the leadership of the church until they humbly remove the pride and submit to the leadership. That's it. It will not happen no other way. It requires humility. And it requires humility of the leadership's part to submit to the true head of the church, which is Christ. That's the way the cookie crumbles, so to speak. That's the way God operates. And no church will ever function the way God's called it to function until pride is dealt with. And pride eats up all of us. All of us. Because we don't want nobody telling us what we ought and ought not to do. It started with Adam and Eve, brother. Don't say you don't. It started with our forefathers. We don't want nobody telling us yay or nay. We don't want nobody saying this way or that way. We want it our way. If you say no, then I say, well, you're wrong. Because Adam and Eve told the same thing to God. And we've all inherited their sin nature. And so we think the same way. That's just the way the Bible has it laid out. Humility must be first in our life. It don't matter how much glory you get and fame or education or wealth, personality or whatever. What matters is if you're an humble servant of the Lord. I think of the tax collector. Did he run around and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that adulterer or that fornicator or that drugger or drunkard? Did he run around and do that? No. The Pharisee was doing it. Well, I'm glad I'm not like old so-and-so. I'm glad I'm not like, oh, so-and-so. The tax collector, the Bible said, would not even so much lift up his eyes to heaven, but kept his head low and hit himself on the chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you have humility, the product of humility will be gentleness. If you're really an humble person, you will deal with people gently. Gentleness will flow from a heart filled with humility. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Wow. Wow. Well, what flows from gentleness? Patience. Patience is the product of gentleness and humility. Abraham, he searched for many years and he finally received the promise of God, but he had to wait many years to see it. Noah built a ship for 120 years and had never once seen one raindrop. Wow. 120 years. Didn't know what rain was, but he believed God said it would rain. God called Jeremiah as a young boy and told him that no one would ever believe his message, that he would live and preach all his days being hated and persecuted. And Jeremiah preached all his days being hated and persecuted, and not one person ever believed. But he did it humbly, he did it gently, and it resulted in him doing it patiently. Doing things humbly and gently and patience will result in love. And if you do those things, it will ultimately result, as Paul said in verse 3. This is not me. I'm just reading the scripture. He said it will result in unity. But you got to do those things. You got to be humble. You got to be gentle. You got to be patient. You got to be loving. And unity will flow. That sounds easy, don't it? But it's hard. It's hard work because we're sinners. We're in this flesh. And it takes time. It takes a process. I'll close real quickly with verses 4 to 6. It says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The reason you and I have the ability to be humble, to be patient, to be gentle, to be kind, and to be loving, and to preserve unity. The only reason we have that opportunity is because we serve the one and true living God. And Paul said it flows through the process. There's only one body. It's the body of Christ. There's only one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. This is not a multiple choice. There's only one Yahweh. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one faith. That's faith in Christ. There's only one hope, and that is that we will reach heaven. There's only one baptism, that the Spirit baptizes us all into the body of Christ. This is the oneness that Paul is speaking of. It's gospel. And one God and Father above all, who is over all and through all and in all. My hope today is, as we briefly looked at these verses, I want you to consider where you are with the local church today that you're part of or whatever. Consider being committed. Consider being committed. And you say, well, I can't do it. I don't have no way. I don't have no way. Well, you either don't have no way because you don't want to have a way, or you don't have no way because you think God's not giving you the ability to have a way. Now those will be answered next Sunday morning. But there's not a one of you who's sitting here today that can truly say, I can't be committed to the local church. Why? Because if you're truly born again, the Spirit of God won't let you say it. You'll be compelled to be committed to the local church, because it's the very thing God gave Himself for. I pray you consider where you are with the local church. Consider where you are with the bride of Christ. Where does it stand on your priority list? Where does the operation of the church fit in your life? For wherever it falls, I assure you, is how you think of Jesus too. I'm going to ask Brother Mark to come. Miss Jean, we're going to have a verse of song, whatever may be on your heart. You come.